So we are getting some comments, and from I think parents are chiming in, and they're acting like their kids. But I got a good authority that there might be some other kids watching later. Annabelle and Eddie are actually in a truck; they're on their way to Colorado. And rumor has it, I don't know if you all knew I had grandkids, but some of them might be watching. So Brody and Maddie and Cadence, if you're watching this, Papa loves you. Once again, if you weren't on the feed before, you can access the sermon notes via our website homepage, or there's also a link on the feed of Facebook as well if you want to grab those real quick. I want to talk about hope and confidence now. Hope and confidence now. We hear the voices that we hear. If you've been watching the news, listening to the news, listening to people, the voices that we hear it's like we're in the midst of a disaster and there's very little hope. And even some of the voices that are coming from different areas of the Christian world are ringing with some of the same kinds of panic and fear. But I put this statement in the notes. When things are at their worst, God is working most. When things are at their worst, God is working most. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, and things haven't changed. The things that are happening now, God wants to work most. So whenever there's danger or whenever there's a situation that tempts you to fear, God is working most. Things have changed so dramatically, and things continue to change. So here's what I want you to write this down, jot this down. I want you to answer these questions. What have you been feeling over the last 10 days to 2 weeks? What are the feelings? Just jot it down just real quick. What are some of the feelings that you've had? Not Sunday school answers, real answers. What are the things that you've been thinking? So what have you been feeling? What have you been thinking? Life is over. It's going to be really bad. Or people are crazy. And then what have you been doing? In response to what you felt, in response to what you've been thinking, what have you been doing? Have you been obsessing about what's going on in this world? Have you been overwatching all this stuff that's happening? Have you been turning to God more? What have you been doing? Because the answers to those questions indicate what we trust. What goes through my emotions in my heart, what goes through my mind, and what happens in my response indicates, am I really trusting God or am I panicking? Am I acting just like everybody else, or do I really believe the songs that I just sang, that God really isn't bigger, that God really is bigger, that no matter how dark it is, no matter how awful it might seem, God is God. He's our cornerstone, he's our rock, and he always delivers. So am I responding like the culture, or am I doing the Lent prayer, the Lenten prayer that we've been talking about? Am I surrendering to God? Am I listening, and am I obeying? One phrase or one statement that has been going through my mind over and over is from the movie Apollo 13. Have you people seen Apollo 13? There's a scene in Apollo 13 where the crew of Apollo 13, they've gone through the crash, they've circled the moon, they're on their way back, and nobody seems to think they're going to make it when through reentry. They just don't think it's going to be possible. And then Gene Kranz, who is the flight director in the movie, makes a statement that I think is a statement that we ought to be living right now. So here's a short clip from the Apollo 13. Because what I'm hearing, not just in the culture, but in the Christian world, is that this is going to be a disaster. Churches can't meet anymore. People can't get together in small groups. We can't do pastoral ministry. Pastors can't visit hospitals. This is horrible. This is awful. This is a disaster. This is terrible. And what Jesus says to us, this can be our finest hour. Because God is bigger. And I want you to leave here with a confidence and a hope and a boldness and a joy and a sense of peace that God is bigger as we look into the Word. God is bigger. This is an opportunity for the church to be the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Usually when a pastor reads these two verses, sometimes he doesn't even read the two. He just reads verse 25. Because verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit is as for some. And so it's an encouragement. If we're going to be the church, we need to be together. We need to be together. So don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. But now, in these days, we're saying, no, don't meet together. That's when we have to go back to verse 24. And let us consider how to stir one another up, one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, that day when Jesus will come or when we will die. Here's verse 24. Be creative. Get it figured out. How do we be the church? How do we be Christians in a time that's disrupting everything that's going on in our world? It's not that we're supposed to do church in a particular way. It's that we're supposed to stir one another up to love and good works. We're supposed to express love to each other, care for each other, help one another, go through the tough times, and be what God wants us to be all the way to the end. That's the focus of this verse. It's an opportunity. Our March memory verse is from Zechariah 4:6. Let's read that together. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. You see, it's not the external stuff. It's by the spirit that lives within us. And then one of our past Bible memory verses, 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God that lives within you is greater than anything we will ever face, anything that we'll ever go through. He is greater. And so I want to talk about the realities of God that will lead us to hope, confidence, joy, no matter the times we go through. Number one, things are bigger than we see. Things are bigger than we see. Our response needs to be to look to God. Things are bigger than we see. So in our physical reality, as in what we're going through, the whole world is going through, it's difficult days. Jesus said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. The physical reality is that these are tough days. These are hard times. There's always going to be trouble, Jesus says. It's just right now, the trouble's bigger than it's ever been in our lifetime. Now, we need to face reality. Here's reality. Life will never be the same. After whatever getting through this looks like, life's not going to be the same as it was before. I find it interesting because I get the sense that some people are thinking, okay, we just need to make it through the coronavirus and then some of the economic stuff, and then life will go back to normal. Life will go back to the way it was. Hear me. We need to face the reality. Our lives are never going to be the same as they were before. Our world is not going to go back to the way it was. Some people, so in the area of physical health, people are getting sick and people are dying. There will be people that are no longer alive when this is all said and done. We in our church may see some people pass away. Everyone eventually will be exposed to this thing. So there's going to be impact. The economic impact, we don't have any idea. But it's not going to be the same. There are going to be businesses that you used to shop at that aren't going to be there anymore. There are going to be jobs that people used to work that aren't going to exist anymore. There are the decisions that our government is going to make is going to have economic impact for generations. I mean, we're already a mess in debt and leaving that to our kids and our grandkids. And I think it's just going to be worse. In American Christianity, the face of Christianity will be different. I was on a teleconference call with some Christian leaders recently, and I heard that there are some who are predicting that 25 to 50% of the local churches will not survive. Now think about that. 25 to 50% of the churches in America won't survive because financially they're just week to week. They're just barely hanging on. They're just barely surviving. And when this is all said and done, there will be churches that are closed. This will have impact on many people's mental health. What we're going to see is more depression, more suicides. We're just going to see life differently. Education, some of the schools that closed are not going to open again. Some of the colleges will not survive. It's going to be different. Life is going to be different. Now, aren't I just full of good news? But we need to face the reality and not pretend that life is going to go back to the way it was. That's the physical reality. Here's the spiritual reality. We are in battles between Satan, God and Satan. So remember, things are bigger than we see. The picture of what is happening is bigger than we see. And so whether we like it or not, we are in a war. The context of our lives is in a war. And the devil is seizing opportunities to try to take people down. I got this message from a friend on Facebook. So Satan said, I will cause anxiety, fear, and panic. I will shut down businesses, schools, places of worship, and sports events. I will cause economic turmoil. Jesus says, I will bring together neighbors, restore the family unit. I will bring dinner back to the kitchen table. I will help people slow down their lives and appreciate what really matters. I will teach my children to rely on me and not the world. I will teach my children to trust me and not their money and material resources. It's a bigger picture. What Satan is trying to do is to steal, kill, and destroy. We'll look at that verse in a minute. But God is seizing opportunities. I believe this can be our finest hour. I really believe that because God is creating opportunities for us to see what is truly important. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." This is the Apostle Paul saying, our lives are in the context of spiritual war, and every struggle you have, it's not with your boss, it's not with your spouse, it's not with your kids, it's not with your neighbor, it's not with people. There's something else going on. And what we're seeing in the world today is not just about a virus, and it's not just about money. It's about Satan trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He is, this stuff is happening, and God is, and Satan is trying to use it for evil. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." The devil, that's what he's trying to do. So in all the stuff that's happening, what we see is the devil's trying to steal people, everything good, kill and destroy. Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And it doesn't matter what's going on in the culture or the economy. I've come that you might have abundant life, life to the full. He says, that's the struggle that we're in. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 2. "And you were dead in," and he's talking about where we were before we became Christ followers. It says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." You see, the evil is not just because bad things happen. Satan is trying to tempt people to go away from God, turn their back on God, and as a result, they're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's stuff happening that we don't see in the spiritual realm. What's happening now is because God has allowed it for his purposes, but Satan is trying to use it for evil. And then John 14, 30, I will no longer talk much with you, Jesus says to his disciples just before he goes to the cross, for the ruler of this world is coming. He's saying, the context of our lives is I'm here as God's son and savior, and the evil one, the prince of the power of this world, the devil himself, is trying to work evil. And he says, I'm going to the cross. He's told them, I'm going to the cross. For the rule of this world is coming. But the next phrase, he has no claim on me. Did it look bad when Jesus was arrested and went to the cross? Okay, this is when I ask a question and you respond. Did it look bad? Yeah, it was one of the worst situations ever. And all of his disciples going, no, you can't go to the cross. No, no, this is terrible. This is awful. And all of the forces and all the people that had been prompted by Satan were cheering. Jesus is dying. Get rid of this troublemaker. And it looked so awful and so bad. But God was working because God is bigger. There's more. There was more going on that even when Jesus tried to tell his disciples, they couldn't comprehend what it was. God is working. There's bigger things happening. So it's not just about this earthly life, and it's not just about us. What if this is a big offensive by Satan trying to take out Christians and destroy congregations? What if that's a part of his plan? You know, I've often thought, what if we're persecuted? What if persecution comes? But I never thought this. But Satan is always trying to destroy. What if it's not about a virus? Maybe, what if it's about these spiritual ramifications? Isn't it interesting that one of the things that we talk a lot about is our need for one another, our need to be together, our need to be encouraging. I did a whole series on iron sharpening iron relationships, the importance of being together, holding each other accountable, and help one another, encourage one another. And then this comes on and says, stay away from each other. There's bigger things happening than what we see, obviously. And that would be discouraging, except there's another reality. God is bigger than we can imagine. He's bigger than we can imagine. No matter how long you serve God, no matter how close you get to him, you will never fully comprehend how big he is until that day when we come face to face. And it all makes sense. Even if God tried to help us see how big he was, it would just blow all the circuits in our brains and we would just disintegrate. Because we just can't. We're finite. He's infinite. God is bigger than we can imagine, and he always operates from a stance of victory, not as victim. And that's our position as well. God is all-powerful. I found this somebody sent me this one too. There's Elmo. Rational thinking, all the healthy stuff on the left-hand side, absolute chaos, a pile of sugar, society. Face plants in the sugar, in the chaos. And isn't that what's happening? Isn't that what we're hearing? We hear all this news and stuff, and everybody's going and just giving in to the chaos instead of rational, spiritual, God is bigger thinking. God's perspective is the eternal more than the temporary. So God is bigger than we can imagine, and we need to look to him. The picture's bigger, so we need to turn to him. Things are bigger than we see, so we need to look to him. God is bigger than we can imagine, so we need to look to him. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10 says, so we are always of good courage. Underline that. We are always of good courage. We do not give in to discouragement or fear. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. While we're on earth, we're not in heaven. We're not face to face with Jesus. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. So we don't look at the chaos of this world. We don't determine what we're going to do by what's going on around us. We walk by faith, relationship with Christ. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's a perspective you're not going to hear on the nightly news. Because the fear is, I might die. Well, here's the good news. You are going to die. Everybody dies. Nobody gets through this life without dying unless Jesus comes. So we're all going to die. So he says, we would rather be dead away from this body and at home with the Lord in heaven. Why? Because it's better. That's perspective of God. If you die of this virus and you are a Christ follower, that's your reward. You win. You get more than you have now. You lay aside all the stuff that you have to put up with. And so Paul says, we'd rather go on and be with Jesus. That's God's eternal perspective. So what do? Whether we're at home with the Lord dead or we're here away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So the eternal perspective is that this world is not our home. That whatever happens is temporary. The world doesn't hold the answers. And everything that God does is good, even when he takes us home. That's God's perspective. Now, here's a phrase that I want you to build into your vocabulary. When things start happening and you're tempted to fear and get frustrated, just say this either out loud. Well, don't say it out loud in some places because they'll put you away. But at least say it to yourself. It's okay. It's okay. If I lose my job, it's hard. But it's okay because I belong to Jesus. If I lose a loved one, it's okay because I belong to Jesus. If my church closes, it's okay because I belong to Jesus. If I am in poverty after this is all done, it's okay because I belong to Jesus. And he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. It's okay. Let's say that together. It's okay. Let's do it again. It's okay. It's okay. So God's perspective is the eternal more than the temporary, and God has won the war, but we have to do battle. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 to 58. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he won the war. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God has already won. We just have to continue to fight the battles. He left us here so that we could be his representatives, so that the church in this time could experience its finest hour in being the salt that brings flavor to everyone we're around, and the light, the understanding of who Christ is by the way that we live. God, next bullet point, God is pursuing the lost, and we are to join him. The reason Jesus has not returned yet is because he loves people, and there are still people he wants to bring to himself. There's something worse than dying, and that is dying without Jesus. And so he's working. And it often takes pain and difficulty for people to get out of their routine and start thinking differently. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to join God in pointing people to Christ when they begin to be worried. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He's still at it, and he wants us to do it. Look at me. God is going to use all that is happening for his purposes. And there are people who will pay attention to God through this pain that have not paid attention to God. There will be some people who get mad at him. But God is using this for his purpose because he's pursuing them. Another bullet point, God is working for the good of his followers. And we're to join him in doing that. God is working for the good of his followers. He's working for good. In every situation, he's working for good. In Romans 8:28, he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things," circle that, all things, not everything but the coronavirus, not everything except me losing my job, all things, God will work all things together for good, all things. And it's in these times when these scriptures mean, have an even deeper meaning. Because there's nothing that is, look at me, there's nothing that is going to happen in this world that God will not turn around for good for those who love him and are following his purposes. There's nothing. So whatever you hear, whatever you fear, whatever's going on, nothing will take that away. There's a song that Wendy found this week that we decided not to use in congregational singing, but it is so powerful that I wanted to use it as kind of an encouragement. And you sing along if you want to sing along, but listen to the words of this song where it talks about how things can be bad, but God uses them for good. And not only that, he makes us brave. And then we'll come back and talk for just a few more minutes, and then we'll close. So many words in that song that are just so powerful. He is for us, and he makes us brave. He makes us brave. And so the third reality is that we can live bigger than we think. We can live bigger than we think when we trust God. Just as God and Jesus, when he was on earth, lived from a position of victory, we have to live from a position of victory. There's nothing that can touch you if you have nothing to lose. And so if when our trust is in Christ, we've got nothing to lose. We've got the God of the universe who is our Father, who is our Savior, who takes care of us, who is with us. The bullet point says we are to live with supernatural confidence, hope, boldness, peace, and joy as we trust in him. In 1527, the great reformer Martin Luther was faced with the deadly outbreak of the bubonic plague in his small town of Wittenberg, Germany. A fellow pastor asked for his advice on how to handle the situation because they tried to get Luther to leave and go someplace where the plague was not. And he refused. And his words to this pastor were relevant then and relevant today. He says, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate." I wonder if they had sanitizer. What is that? Hand sanitizer? Yeah. Baby wipes or whatever those things are. "I will fumigate. I will help purify the air. I will administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to not become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my own negligence. If God should wish to take me, he surely will find me." I love that. He's going to, if it's my time, me staying away from everybody and try is not going to prevent God. It's not, God's not going to go, I thought I knew where Martin Luther was, but I guess I don't, so I guess I'll let him live. No. He has confidence that God is in control of his life. "He will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God." We have nothing to fear. Isn't it interesting that at the beginning of this year, God led us to look at iron sharpening iron relationships and also about walking in step with his Spirit. That's what this is all about, walking in step. Not being stupid, being responsible, but not living in fear. So putting our trust, our dependency in action. Bullet point, we are to live with supernatural confidence. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." I can face any circumstances. I can go through whatever comes. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are to live from that stance of victory and never, ever let fear control us. He makes me brave. I can live with supernatural confidence. We are to live with supernatural hope and boldness. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Since we have such a hope in God, we are very bold. We do what we need to do without fear. We are to live with supernatural peace. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Don't be afraid. Live with supernatural peace, a peace that transcends understanding that the world cannot understand. We are to live with supernatural joy. John 15:11, "These things, Jesus says, I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." We need to live. Your confidence doesn't come because I say, I'm going to be confident. Confidence comes as I lean on God. I trust in God with my actions and do what he wants me to do. We have nothing to fear, and we can live with joy. Yesterday morning, I walked down. I'm almost done. Just want to reassure you that this didn't go on forever. I walked down. I got up yesterday morning, walked down, turned the corner from our steps to head to the bathroom, and I saw this. And I've been trying to figure out ever since what's going on. Is it trying to escape? Has it heard about the shortage and thought it would join its friends? Is there a burglar? Did one of you sneak into our house during the night and try to get our toilet paper? And you heard me coming down and say, "I don't know what that's about, but here's what I know." As we go through all of this, I love all the memes about toilet paper and all the stuff, because God gives us joy. And a part of joy is that sense of humor, that laughter, that ability not to take ourselves seriously, take God very seriously, but not to take ourselves seriously, but never, ever to be afraid. Things are changing so fast. You know, it's hard to believe it was, you know, last Sunday and all the stuff that has happened since. It's just hard to believe things are happening. So I have no idea what's going to happen this week. I don't know what they're going to be telling us. I don't know what's going to, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Without fear, with confidence and hope and boldness and peace and joy, we can take these actions. Number one, here's the first part of your homework, and this is a big one. Spend more time turning to God than listening to the culture. Spend more time turning to God than listening to the culture. Here's what I see Christians doing. They're listening to hour after hour after hour of radio or television or podcasts about all the stuff that's happening, and it's just alarming. Whatever you feed your mind and your heart and your soul, that's where you're going to go. So my challenge to you is to very deliberately spend more time reading your Bible, praying, listening to Christian podcasts, reading good, healthy books, or listening to good books, listening to Christian music. Spend more time with your focus on God than on the culture. And I'm serious about this. If you have to make your own, you know, some of you personalities, you got to make a chart. Chart your time. But spend more time turning to God than, because you'll just get caught. That's one of Satan's tools. Just catch you up in all of this garbage that's going on. Number two, pray the Lenten prayers. So on the first Sunday of Lent, I challenge you to pray these three prayers every week, every day, and spend face-to-face time with God. Lord, I surrender. What do you want me to surrender more? What more do you want me to surrender? I'm listening, Lord. What do you want to say to me? I'm going to obey, Lord. Show me how you want me to obey. Every day. And then listen and just walk in step with that. Because there may be, like Martin Luther, there may be a time when somebody that you know gets the virus. And everybody treats them like a pariah. And God says, no, I want you to take them soup or medicine, and I want you to and be responsible, be smart, but I want you to be my hands, my voice, my care for you. Do I have time for one more story? Nobody objected fast, so I'm going to say. So some of you know who Sandy Patty is. Sandy Patty is a Christian singer. She's been affiliated with the Church of God for her whole life, so she's part of our family. And she came down with the COVID-19 virus. She went on Facebook. She made a 3-minute video to assure everybody, yes, I got it. Sounded like she had bronchitis. But she didn't, she didn't look like she was dying. She said her and her husband both have it. They're recovering. But then I heard that somebody brought a meal to them. And at first I thought, well, that's nice. But then as the person was telling me, the person brought the food, put it on her doorstep, didn't tell her she was coming, didn't tell her she was there, didn't tell her the food was there, until she left and she went out to her car, and later she called her and said, there's food on your front porch. And the person that I heard this from was saying, isn't it great that the church is caring for other people in the church? And I went, no! That's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. That is just dumb. That is an action out of fear. How about this? You call, let them know you're coming. You put it there. If you don't want to touch the doorbell, that's fine. You put it there. I'm here. Take 10 steps back, or whatever distance you feel comfortable with, and then talk with her face to face. Encourage her. Pray with her. Let her know that she's not alone. That's being the church. We have to stop being so afraid. Does that make sense to anybody else? Number 3, stay connected aggressively and creatively. Stay connected with one another. With all the technology, if we can't be together face-to-face, FaceTime and the phone are the best because you can hear the voice inflection, you can interact. Text, email's great, but stay connected aggressively. Encourage one another. That verse, encourage one another. Stir one another up to love and good deeds. And then finally, serve others aggressively, as Martin Luther did. Serve others. I don't know where this is going, how bad it's going to get, and what the world is going to need, but it's always the Christians who live without fear and serve the culture. That's your assignment. So when we get back together next week, bring your report. Double-spaced, one-sided, with a bibliography stapled to the back. All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, we forget so easily and so quickly that you really are bigger, that there's more going on than we can see. I pray that you would do whatever it takes in our hearts and our minds to make us bigger with your confidence, your hope, your peace, your joy, your love, your courage and boldness. As we walk through this week, help us to hear you clearly and do exactly what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray that you would so fill us and use us that someday we'll look back on this time and it will have been our finest hour. So we give ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.